As Doug mentioned, real estate is at a premium up here, and I have my verses and my notes, so I'm going to set my Bible down. Don't think that I'm not going to preach for the Word, because the Bible's here. Well, I've been excited to share with you guys today. As I was mentioning last week, Candace and myself, and we took Kylie and Denise and Doug and Sandra and some of their children. We had the honor of going to the Southwest Believers Convention a couple weeks ago, and it was a great time. It just gets so much word in you, and so that's why I'm looking forward to the opportunity to share, because I can get some of it back out, right? And some of the things that God's been revealing to me and giving me revelation on, I've just been looking forward to the opportunity to share, and I'll have a couple more times in August where I'm able to share God's word with you guys as well, too, and I'm looking forward to those. Today I want to talk about being established in righteousness. That's what I've titled my talk for today. And, you know, the area of righteousness is, Doug, just in obedience to the Holy Spirit, during our Bible studies over last winter, shared with us about righteousness. And it was just so good. It was just so rich. And the Lord had asked him to do that. And also a couple times in the new year, in January, Doug preached that again. And I just felt this is something that we need to continue on. It's just such a key revelation for us to really get a hold of our identity in Christ as righteous. And when we do that, it's just going to bring tremendous change. It revolutionizes our lives when we just see that, we just grab a hold of that, and we won't let it go. And so I've just really felt to continue in that. I was really blessed. I mean, I enjoyed everyone who spoke at the convention. But I really enjoyed Creflo Dollar, because he spoke, for the first two times he spoke on the area of righteousness. And Creflo Dollar is a man who God's just really given some key revelations in this area, and key ways of saying it that, at least for me, it really makes sense to me. You know, he words it in a way that gets into my head, and not just in my head, but into my spirit, and it sinks deep. And so that's blessed me. I've been listening to some of his podcasts and things like that as well, too. And so a lot of what I have to say is, of course, from God's Word, but also thoughts and things shared from Brother Creflo Dollar. And, you know, I was talking to Doug about this, about how when we receive word from other preachers, you know, sometimes I've had a hesitancy to use phrases or things like that. But you know what? The Lord's given these men of God things to share with the body of Christ, right? And so we don't have to feel that's not something that we can share and send back to others once we've heard that word, because it's just going to continue to bless the body, right? And so, you know, Doug said that, I can't remember if it was Jerry or Jesse Savelle, and they were referring to Kenneth Copeland. They're like, you know, the first time I hear and preach something I heard from Kenneth, I'll give him credit, and from after that it belongs to me, and it's my revelation. And that's kind of how I feel about this, right? Is like, this is stuff that's God's been pouring into my heart and into my spirit. And so we'll credit Creflo Dollar, and after that it'll just be Cam's thing. And we'll continue to learn and walk in it together. You know, a lot of believers, the reason why it's so important to talk about righteousness is a lot of believers still see themselves as sinners. And when we see ourselves as sinners, that reinforces sin consciousness in our lives. Sin consciousness means that the sin in our lives is at the height of our awareness. That's what we're thinking about. The struggles that we're going through, that's what, you know, we're putting our mind there, and we're wrestling with that. And we're warring against that. And that's sin consciousness. And if we're in that place, that's probably an indicator that there's more revelation to be had in the area of righteousness. When this happens, there's potential for us to continue living defeated lives and really not walking in victory in some of the areas where Christ truly wants us to walk in victory. You know, the Bible says when we became born again, we received a brand new nature. It's the nature of God Himself. You guys know that, right? We've heard that we have a new nature in Christ. And the truth is, we became righteous. We're no longer sinners. I want to read with you from Colossians 1. This is verses 19 to 23 in the New Living. I like how the New Living sometimes just has a way of phrasing things that really, really make them clear. So let's start at Colossians 1, verses 19. For God, in all His fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through Him, God reconciled everything to Himself. Everything that includes us, right? We were reconciled to God through Christ. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you, and that's me, who are once far away from God. You are His enemies, separated from Him by your evil thoughts and actions. That's talking about sin, right? Sin separates us from God. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence. You are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. What's the scripture talking about? This is talking about the way God sees us, right? God sees us as holy and blameless as we stand before him without a single fault. And the question is, do you see yourself that way? Right? One of the keys to walking in victory is seeing yourself the way God sees you. Amen? And so this is how God sees us. Before his throne, we're holy, we're blameless, we're without a single fault. And then verse 23, here's the challenge. Here's where Paul's talking about being established in Christ, being established in righteousness. Verse 23, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. It's not just to get it once and then move on to something else. This is a revelation that is a daily thing for you, and you need to continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away excuse me, from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. And that's being that's being established in righteousness. You know, not knowing who we are in Christ enables the devil to steal, kill, and destroy us, right? That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what John 10 says. The thief, that's the devil, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came, Jesus came, that we might have life, that they might have life, and have it more abundantly, right? And that's what we're talking here, is that revelation of righteousness, that identity of righteousness. When we capture that, that is that gateway to that abundant life. The righteousness we have in Christ is what gives us the right to our inheritance in Christ. And that's why, if that's the key to our inheritance, that's why the devil wants us so badly to block it. He wants to block that revelation in our lives. He wants to block us from walking that. He wants to block that part of our identity and have us see ourselves as another way. Because if he can block that identity, he can block us from walking in the blessing. He can block us from walking in the inheritance that God has for us. Amen? Let's talk a little bit about the law and grace. We won't talk a ton about this. It might be one of the things that I share with you at a later date, because there's just so much rich revelation in understanding the covenant that we live under. But let's talk about the law, how it differs from grace. And it's just so key for us to understand what covenant we live under, and what are the terms of the arrangement, or what are the terms of the agreement that God has brokered for us through his Son. The law is, when we say the law, we're talking about the law of Moses, the law that God gave to Moses for the nation of Israel. You've probably heard the term Old Covenant as well. And so when we talk about the law, that's the same as the Old Covenant, the law of Moses. The New Covenant, or the Covenant of Grace, that's what we live in now. We're in a dispensation of grace. But the law is very different from grace. The law was brought in so that sin would be revealed. There's a lot of scriptures that talk about this. You know, if there's no law, there's no sin. It seems like a silly thing to say, but when there was no law, there was no sin. You know, if I go to parts of the world, is there still no speed limit on the Autobahn? I don't know if there is or not. But if you're on the Autobahn and there's no speed limit, are you sinning by going 150 kilometers an hour? Are you breaking the law? You're not, right? What's that? You're having fun. Michelle, stay off the Autobahn. But, you know, if there's no speed limits, then you're not breaking the law, right? But where there's law, when there's authority in an area, when you're going against that, then your sin is revealed, right? The things that you're doing that aren't right are revealed. And so the law was brought in to reveal sin to us. The law was brought in to reveal sin to the nation of Israel and the world around them, that they may be made aware of their sinful state. If we're not aware of sin, then we're not aware of our sinful state, right? And if we're not aware of our sinful state, then we're unaware that there's a break in that relationship. We're unaware that sin has caused a separation between us and God. And so the law reveals that we need a Savior. Amen. So the law is a good thing. The law was brought in to reveal righteousness. Now, the law was brought in to reveal sin, it's a good thing, but it's not a good thing to live under anymore. And that's the distinction, right? We need to understand that, because there's a lot of scriptures that talk about the law being good, but that doesn't mean that it's good, that it's something we want to aspire to. It was good for a season. It was good for a time. It accomplished what God had intended for it. But now we live under grace, and so we want to live under grace. Since Christ's death and resurrection, we live in the new covenant, or the covenant of grace. You know, the new covenant is no longer about a relationship with the rules. The old covenant, the law, was about a relationship with the rules. You were looking at the rules and everything that had been laid out, and you were seeing where you didn't measure up, and then there needed to be atonement, right? You needed to go to the priest, and they would make an atonement. They would sacrifice on your behalf. And that was a relationship with the rules. In the new covenant, under the covenant of grace, it's different. It's all about a relationship with Jesus. It's all about relationship with our God. And that's a huge difference, right? And if we're living under relationship with the rules, if we're focused on the rules, that's an indicator to us that we're living in two covenants. We're trying to live in two camps. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a bit. You know, some people think under grace that sin will increase, right? When there's no rules, right? When the rules have been removed, when they're not written on stone anymore, when they're written on our heart, some people feel that it's a license. And we've heard, you know, you may have heard the term in Christian circles, greasy grace, that sin will increase. That's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that when we're truly living under grace, when we have a revelation of righteousness, sin falls off. Sin doesn't increase, but sin falls off our life. Romans 5:20 says, "The law came in so that transgression would increase. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Well, the law came in so that sin would increase. When grace comes in, sin should decrease, right? The opposite is true. So if sin increases under the law, it falls off under grace. And that's good news for us. That is really amazing news for us. That is the good news of the gospel right there. You know, what happens to so many believers, though, is that we come to Christ by grace through faith, and we get a revelation, you know, in part, perhaps, of the new covenant, a revelation of righteousness. But then as we go on, there's a tendency and there's an ability that we have as believers to start pulling in some old covenant, to start pulling in some law. And another way of referring to that is religion, right? And it can be such a subtle thing that sometimes we don't even realize it's happening to us, but it's something that... It's so important for us to have the Holy Spirit reveal areas of our lives. Is there parts of my life where I'm trying to live under law and that I'm trying to have a relationship with the rules rather than a relationship with Jesus Christ? This happened to the Galatians. We're going to read a little bit of scripture. The church in Galatia was one of the churches that Paul founded on one of his missionary journeys. And so he had spent some time there. And then after he's been there, he writes him a letter. And we're going to start reading from Galatians 3, verses 1 to 3. It says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive by the Spirit the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit," this is the key verse, "having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Are you now even perfected by the law?" Paul's saying, what happened to you? I was with you guys. I helped you start your Christian walk. I was with you a short time ago when you're fine. You had this all figured out. You're walking the right way. But what's going on? Suddenly, having begun by the Spirit, are you trying to attain something? Are you trying to receive something by the flesh, by the law, by a relationship with the rules? Then, later on in that chapter, Paul goes on, and he diagnoses the problem. He says, you're trying to live in two covenants. That's the issue. You're trying to live in two camps. You're trying to have your cake and eat it too. That's another way of, another phrase that we might use. And so what Paul goes on to do is he goes on to teach about the old and new covenants and contrast the two. And we'll read a little bit from Galatians 4 just in a moment. Don't pull it up quite yet, Nathan. But what Paul does is he contrasts the old and new covenants to the offspring of Abraham. Abraham had two sons. You guys remember that? Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael represents the old covenant. Ishmael was a son that Abraham bore through his own efforts, right? He looked at the situation. He looked at his wife, who was well advanced in years. She'd have been in her 80s, and it just didn't seem possible. But he had obviously a younger slave woman in his family, and so he slept with her, and he had a son, Ishmael, and that was Abraham's own effort to bring about the promises that God had given him, right? The Lord had spoken to Abraham and said, "Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. Your family is going to be as the sand on the seashore, the stars in the sky," right? We've read those scriptures. We know about them. And Abraham's thinking, how is this going to happen? I got to do something. And so now we have Ishmael, right? That's the old covenant. That's the law. That's represents our attempt to make ourselves righteous, our attempt to bring about our inheritance, right? But then we have Isaac. Isaac is the child of faith, right? Isaac is the son that when Abraham came to the place and said, okay, Lord, you got to do it because I'm old, she's old, and I have no idea how this is going to happen, right? And when they were super old in years, here they have a son who was born not of a slave, but from a free woman, right? Sarah was a free woman. She wasn't a slave. And so Isaac represents then the new covenant. Isaac was a result of Abraham's faith in God's ability to bring about his promises. So here's what Paul says in Galatians 4, verses 30. And Paul is quoting from the book of Genesis. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. What is Paul saying? Paul's saying you have to cast out the old covenant because the two cannot coexist, right? You're either a slave under the law or you're free under grace, but you can't live in both. You can't do both. It just doesn't work. It's not possible, right? And Galatians 5 verse 1, he goes on and talks more about it. He says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Again, this is being established in grace. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. That's our tendency as believers. It's just what we tend to do is we get freedom in Christ, we get a revelation on it, and then we want to go back, right? And so Paul again is encouraging the Galatians. Christ has set you free. Grab a hold on to that. Get established in that identity. Don't let it go. Don't go back to being slaves and being under slavery. Paul's saying you have two choices, right? You can choose law or you can choose grace. But understanding to live under a mix of the two is really the same thing as going back to the law. You're in slavery. You're causing slavery to yourself at that time. And the reason Paul's talking so strongly about this is because the two different covenants produce really different results in our lives. They produce different things for us. You know, when we start to obey the rules of the old covenant, that's self-effort in our lives, right? That's allowing us to be defined as those for whom the covenant was given, right? The old covenant was given to sinners. And when we're engaged in self-effort, when we're having a relationship with the rules, then we start to see ourselves again as sinners, right? That's, by the way, that's one of the issues with 12-step programs. I mean, 12-step programs have done amazing things, but one of the things with 12-step program is you keep confessing you're a sinner. I'm an addict. I'm an alcoholic, whatever, right? And that's the Achilles heel of the world's 12-step programs is they don't understand, they don't have revelation on our identity in Christ, right? They don't have a revelation of being established in righteousness. You know, once we choose to identify as sinners, what do? We bring ourselves back under the judgment. We bring ourselves back under the result of the law, which is judgment and punishment. And then furthermore than that, we treat as contempt. We have such disregard then for the finished work of Christ, right? We're saying that really Christ's death on the cross is pointless to us. And what we're doing is we're cutting ourselves off from the only thing that can save us, which is God's grace. See, when we died with Christ, we died to the power of the law. And that is finished. That's our old man. He's died and he's done with. And we have to be so keen to be walking in that. I want to read from Romans. This is a few verses we're going to read here. This is from Romans 7, verses 1 to 6. I want to read it from the New Living Translation. Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only while a person is living? For example, when a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he's alive. But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to you. So Paul is giving an example here, right? He's talking about how the law applies to living. So while her husband's alive, she'd be committing adultery if she marries another man. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law and does not commit adultery when she marries, right? It's a pretty clear example from Paul. He's talking about the law, or the covenant of marriage applies between a husband and wife as long as they're alive, right? So dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. This is verse 4. This is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ, right? The scripture often talks about us dying in Christ. Well, why is that phrase used? Why does Paul and the other authors in the New Testament use that phrase? Because it's so key for us to understand that the power of the law doesn't apply to us because we died in Christ. And now you are united with the one who is raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. Again, that's talking about sin falling off, and the natural result of us walking under grace is good fruit. It's a good harvest in our lives. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us, and the law aroused those evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds. We talked about this. The law, sin, sin consciousness, that just causes, law causes sin to increase. The more rules we want to put in place, the more you're going to break the rules, and the more you're going to see yourselves as a rule breaker. Right? And so when there's law, that's what Paul's saying is, when there's law, it arouses us evil desires, and that produces a harvest of sinful deeds. That's not what we're looking for in our lives. Amen? But now we've been, this is verse 6, but now we've been released from the law, for we died to it, and we're no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit, life in the Spirit. Amen. That's so encouraging for me. That really encourages me and uplifts me to read that. So when we're struggling with a sin area in our lives, what we're doing is we're often spending so much time in our own effort trying to change that behavior, right? Sometimes there's sin and things we're doing that the Holy Spirit hasn't revealed to us, but often a lot of what we're doing, we're aware of what's going on in our lives, right? We know where things are at. And often we're engaging in self-effort because we see that, we want to correct it, and our hearts are towards the Lord. We want to do right, we want to live right, we want to do the right thing. But our response to that is, man, I just got to knuckle down. I just got to somehow like have more willpower, or I got to do more good things to offset some of the bad things that I'm doing in my life, right? And that's our own effort, and that's our own efforts to bring ourselves back to a place of righteousness. Here's what Paul says about that. Romans 6:11, so consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. The key is not in trying to modify the behavior. The key is to get a new identity. That is the key. Don't spend your time trying to modify the behavior. Get into the Word, get revelation in your heart, and get a new identity, and that's how the sin's going to fall off in your life. Amen? So call yourself dead to sin. Call yourself dead to lust. Dead to anger, dead to whatever is going on in your life. You can speak that scripture over yourself and speak yourself, I'm dead to sin, but I'm alive in Christ. This area of my life is alive in Christ. And call yourself the righteousness of God, right? That's something that Brother Kreffel encouraged us to do, and I started doing that, getting up in the morning and saying, Cam, today you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Speak that over yourself, because it's going to produce a harvest of life in yourself. You know, when we get the sin issue settled in our lives, when we get the righteousness issue settled, that's when the sin will fall off, right? When we know that we're righteous, and we're not having, we don't wake up in the morning, am I righteous today? Well, I had a fight last night with a family member, and I'm not sure if I'm righteous. You got to get past that. Make it right with that person. Repent. Ask the Lord's forgiveness, but understand that your actions, what you do and what you don't affect your right standing with the Lord. You are righteous, honestly, whether you sin or not, your righteousness has remained constant with the Lord. That doesn't mean that there's going to be consequences for that sin, right? Sin messes us up, we know that. So that doesn't mean you can keep on sinning and everything's going to be fine, because you can ruin your life through sin, but you're still going to be righteous. The Lord will still see you as righteous. And so it's so important for us to have a revelation on that, because when we get that, the sin's going to fall off our lives. We're not going to ruin our lives with sin. Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we can receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The transformation that's in our lives positions us to receive help in the time of need, right? When we walk in that grace, we receive that transformation, then it positions us in a place where we can receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. It doesn't mean that there's not times where we need grace, we need help, but now we've positioned ourselves and we're walking that new identity to receive that. One of the things that helped me, really helped click this for me as well too, is thinking about this. How much sin did Jesus, when he was on earth here, how much sin did Jesus have to commit or have in his life to become sin for us? None at all, right? There's so many scriptures about that says he did not sin, but he became sin for us. Okay, so if that's true, if Jesus became sin for us without sinning, how much righteousness do you have to become righteous? None at all. The answer is none, because he's your righteousness, right? He became sin, and he became your righteousness. And so it's so important to have a revelation on that. Christ became sin, and through him, we've been made righteous. Here's a verse that talks about this. This is 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Another scripture that talks about it is Romans 5:19. For as through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, even so, that's referring to Adam, right? Even so, through the obedience of the one, many will be made righteous. It's not your obedience that makes you righteous. It's Christ's obedience that's made you righteous. There's something you still got to do. We'll talk about that. Doesn't mean that there's nothing for you to do, but understand that your right standing in God comes through the finished work of Christ on the cross. You know, if we're trying to make ourselves righteous through the things that we do, that's works. The Bible, you'll see that phrase throughout the Bible. It talks about works. There's two kinds of works, though. We've got to understand this. There's dead works and there's good works. You know, dead works are the things that we do when we're trying to deserve God's redemption, right? When we're trying to place ourselves in our mind that we deserve this, that we should have this, that's dead works, right? Good works is what comes out of our hearts when we receive the promise of salvation through grace and when we're walking in the new covenant, when we're walking in that new identity. The things that we do for others and the things that we do for the Lord, it's not a striving and a self-effort to make ourselves into something different. It's just a natural outflow of the love that we have for the Lord and our brothers and sisters in Christ and the world around us. That's the natural fruit that comes from walking in grace. You know, dead works is trying to deserve, but good works is the natural response when we believe and receive what we don't deserve. Good works is the natural response when we believe and receive what we don't deserve. You know, the grace of God in our lives is supposed to bear fruit. If you look at your life and thinking, you know what, I could be bearing more fruit in this area, man, that's the sign. You got to figure out, Lord, where am I not walking in grace, right? Where is the place in my life where I'm trying to live in two camps, I'm trying to live in two covenants? Because God has fruit for you, he has grace for you, and he wants you to walk in it. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace, we all know this verse, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You know, righteousness is a gift of God to us, right? It's something he's done that we can't earn, we can't deserve. It's a free gift, and it has to be accepted by faith. And we do that. When we do that, it'll revolutionize the way we see the promises of God. Well, what are those promises of God? That's the blessing that we talk about, right? When you become righteous in Jesus Christ, you become a son of God. And as a son, you have a right to the inheritance that God has for you. That inheritance is a blessing. But righteousness is the blessing connector. That's what puts us in the right standing to receive that. What does that include? Well, it includes all kinds of things, right? It includes health. We believe in this church, it believes wealth. It includes prosperity on this earth, not just for you, but for you to reach the kingdom, for you to reach your community, to build the kingdom of God. It includes long life, success in business, healthy marriages, kids that love the Lord, kids that rise up and bless you and honor you and are a great testament to God's work in your lives. It includes the ability for you and the grace for you on your life to share the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around you, right? To forever be able to alter your world around you, the people you work with, the people that live beside you, the people you go to school with, whoever it might be, to impact them for the kingdom. That's part of the blessing. That's part of the inheritance that we have. You know, if we agree to believe what God and Jesus have already decided for us, we can be beneficiaries of that inheritance in the new covenant. That's what it's all about. It's just agreeing and believing, hey, this has been done for me. I see that. I have a revelation on it. And I'm going to receive it into my life. And when we do that, then we're walking in the benefit of the blessing. You know, there's a scripture in Psalms that talks about, forget not all of its benefits. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about the blessing, right? The benefits are already been done. The work to set that up for us has been done in the cross. And we can be beneficiaries of that through our inheritance in the new covenant. Brother Creflo said this too, and this impacted me. He says, you know, when we rest, God works. When it's settled in our spirit and we rest, God works. When we work, God rests. Which do you want, right? Do you want to be working and have God resting, or would you like to be resting and have God working? And for me and my family, you know, we've made the decision. We're gonna rest in the finished work of Christ, and let him work on our behalf. Amen. And I know you guys are making that choice as well, too. We're righteous not by what we do, but what we believe. And that's what we talked about. There is something that we can do, something we have to do. It's an action, but it's not self-effort. It's belief effort, right? And that's another way of saying faith. Belief effort and faith are the same thing. There's an effort we have to extend, but it's an effort to reach out and take a hold of that promise that Christ has provided for us. And it's so key for us to understand that it's not self-effort, it's not dead works, right? Belief effort is simply deciding to believe and believe to receive everything that's already been done for us. Let's read Romans 5, verses 1 to 2. Again, this is in the New Living. Therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. So blessed by this scripture last night. You know, it's neat, as you let the Holy Spirit just begin to give you increased revelation in this area, man, the scripture's become alive. You guys experienced that? You just, you know, you're able to read passages of scripture and just phrases that you've heard before, or verses that you heard before, but when you're looking at it through your identity of righteousness, you're like, man, like, the Bible is just, the New Testament is just littered with verse after verse after verse after verse that talks about all that we have in Christ because of what he's done, right? And so the way Paul's worded it here in Romans is this place of undeserved privilege, this place that we're walking in, that's nothing we've done, we haven't deserved it, but it's a place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. What is God's glory? That is the blessing, right? One of the things that we learned that Brother Jerry Savelle shared with us is that God's glory is his manifested presence, his manifested power, and his manifested presence here on earth. That's what we want. We want God's presence, his power, and his glory in our lives and in our community, right? That's what we're believing for. That's signs, wonders, and miracles. That's people coming to Christ. That's our community being turned upside down for the kingdom, and that's what we're all believing for, right? And it's part of the blessing. You know, God no longer sees you as a sinner, but his son and daughter who's been cleansed through Jesus' redemptive work on the cross. And it's time for each of us to change the way we look at ourselves. How do we do this? Well, we do this by meditating daily on who we are in Christ, right? Getting into the Word, saying, Heavenly Father, today when I spend time in your Word, reveal the scriptures that will speak to me about my new identity in Christ. Reveal the scriptures to me that as I meditate on them, as I ponder them, will change my thinking, will change my perceptions, not just about myself, but around of the people around me, and help me see myself in a new light. Again, that's not something that happens through self-effort. It's the Holy Spirit that does that through the power of his Word. So we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, let him speak to us, and you have to be in the Word. It's so you have to be in the Word of God. That's where the truth is. That's where the truth of God lies. That's going to change your thinking and the way you view yourself. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." You know, again, this is talking about the blessing that we can walk in. The blessing that is ours when we're walking in that new identity in Christ Jesus. You know, like we talked about earlier, the key to us walking in the blessing, the key to us walking in that new inheritance is getting established in this identity of righteousness. When we do that, we can confidently expect God's favor, his blessing, and his glory to be evident in our lives. Here's what happened to Jesus, Luke 2:52. "And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." And that's our inheritance as well. As we meditate on scriptures that emphasize and speak to us on our right standing with God, the more it'll change our thinking and the more it'll get into our spirits. And like Doug shared with us a few weeks ago, the more it'll start to change our actions, the more we'll start just reacting to situations differently, the more we'll start being led by the Holy Spirit to do things that we wouldn't have done otherwise in the flesh, out of our own selves. It's so key as well for us to remember the devil's going to try and condemn us, right? The devil's, anytime we put new seed into our spirit, the devil's going to try and rip that out. He's going to try and bring condemnation, and he's going to try and get us to miss the mark and keep speaking to us about our old identity, trying to put that on us, right? So you guys know what to do. When the devil tries to do that, you say, "Devil, just get out of here. The Word says, God's Word says, right?" And just command him through the power of the blood in the name of Jesus and by the power of the authority that you have from God's Word to to get lost, right? Brother Copeland gave us some neat examples. He talked about, you know, when the devil's trying to put thoughts in your head, just start speaking the word, because you can't think thoughts the devil's trying to put in your mind if the word of God is coming out of your mouth. If the word of God is coming out of your mouth, there's no way you can be dwelling on, you know, the thoughts of defeat and the thoughts of broken identity that the devil's trying to put in your mind. It just, you can't do it. And so it's so key for us not to be in the Word, just in the Word, but also speaking it out of our mouths when the devil's trying to do that. Again, like I talked about, declare every day. This is such a powerful declaration. We're teaching it to our children. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Again, that's speaking out that a new identity, that's cementing it in your spirit. As you believe this in your life, and you start to walk in that new identity, it's going to attract everything you're believing for in your life. Everything that the blessing stands for, everything that new inheritance stands for, as you begin to walk in that new identity, as you begin to get that certainty that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, it's going to bring, it'll be a magnet to attract those things to your life. You know, faith in your righteousness is going to attract everything that the new covenant offers. How do we know this? Well, there's a verse for it. It's always good when you say something, there's a verse for it, right? Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." What are all those things he's talking about? It's the blessing. It's the inheritance. It's everything that we need for life and godliness. It's not just our needs. It's more than our needs. It's the needs are the things we need for life. What are the things we need for godliness? Well, what is godliness? Godliness is Christ-likeness. If we're going to live like Christ, we need more than just our needs met. We need to walk in abundance so that there's an overflow in our life to be able to bless others. Romans says it's his goodness that brings people to repentance, right? When we're walking in that blessing, when we're walking in that inheritance, people will see God's goodness on our lives, and that's what's going to bring them to a place of repentance. That's what's going to change the way that they view Christianity, they view a walk with God, and that's what's going to turn our community around for Jesus. Amen? Let's stand and pray.